Good morning. Okay. Masks, hearing aids, I'm sorry. I'm having troubles, but it's wonderful to be here this morning. Thank you for being here. I want to say thank you and welcome to those who are on Zoom this morning. We're back to a little bit of a difficult time again, where we're masked and restricted, and my hope and my prayer for us as a church is that we can keep looking to each other, encouraging each other to get together, do what we can in the name of Jesus, and do it in the name of unity. That's what my prayer is for everyone today. A couple weeks ago, well, I guess I'm going to start this with a little bit of an apology, but it ties together with a couple weeks ago. I was asked if I would bring, I guess, a message to the Playfair Lodge and to the Lodge, not to the Playfair, I'm sorry, to Sunrise and the Lodge, Newell Lodge. And Janet and Joe brought the music. I spoke over there, and I'm sorry you're going to get a little replay today, Jan. To those who are on Zoom, we're going to get a little bit of a replay of some of the things that I said that day. I had gone in a different direction. I thought I had something different planned for today, but for some reason, God keeps pushing me back to the story of Daniel. I thought what would be kind of fun to do as a series for myself would be to take some of my favorite stories out of the Bible and actually study them and see how they related to today. How would that work in our time, especially in the situation that we are in today? So I was digging around in the Bible. I finally just took and I just opened it up, and it fell on Daniel chapter 3. And so that's where we're going to be stuck in today, Daniel chapter 3. Now, I don't know. It's story time. I have some pieces of paper here. Usually I come up here, I have a script, I got everything done. This is my conclusion. The rest of this has to be story time. And I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how it all turns out, but sometimes that's just the way the Spirit works, and we'll see how everything goes here today. The story of Daniel. Daniel was quite an interesting man. If you take a look at the entire book, it has so many references to the future. It has so many references to the old culture that was going on at that time. And as a basic background, Daniel chapter 3, we're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But to get to these three guys, we need to go back and follow a little background on chapter 1 and chapter 2. So chapter 1 talks about Daniel and his three friends. They are exiled. They are under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. The ruling country, the empire, was the Babylonian Empire. And they were taken from their regular culture, from their land, and they were put into captivity, and they were used as slaves and whatever King Nebuchadnezzar decided to do with them. Chapter 1, we talk about what happened with Daniel. Daniel and his three buddies asked and requested that they would be given different food, if you remember the food story. All the guys were given the wine and the best meat. They're the regular Babylonian kids. Daniel and his buddies said, hey, we want to have vegetables, water, and it ended up that they were the better ones. So that was chapter 1. We get into chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, that was pretty cool. But he starts having dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar, the more you read about him, it seems like he's a little bit of a flighty guy, and he was pretty concerned about some of these dreams he was having. In fact, they were keeping him up at night. As you read chapter 2, it's quite a long chapter. He was in the situation where a dream kept him up all night, and he was so worked up about it that he ended up calling all his sorcerers. He called all the conjurers, I believe, if I read this correctly. He asked for the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were a group of people who lived right close by to the Babylonian Empire. They were part of it, but they were an offshoot from them. And he asked them to come and tell me, I have had this horrible dream. Please help me out. tell me what it means. And so all these sorcerers and guys, they all got together and said, hey, no problem, let's quickly get together, and whatever his dream is, we'll just interpret it for him. But Nebuchadnezzar kind of smiles a bit of a rat, and he kind of goes, hey, you guys could all get together and just say, hey, this is what it means. I'm going to make it harder for you. You tell me what the dream is, and then you give me the interpretation. Now, that was something that they hadn't anticipated. Things got really out of hand. And Nebuchadnezzar, he got so mad that he finally said, you know what? If you can't do this for me, I'm going to eliminate you guys. And by eliminating, he says, literally, I will kill those who cannot do this for me. And so word of this came to Daniel. Daniel hears that this is what's going on. And Daniel comes down before, on his knees before the Lord, and he says, Lord, help me. Give me direction. Help me out with this one. And so God intervenes and tells him what the dream was and gives him the interpretation. As you read through chapter 2, that's what happens. And so Daniel quickly sends word to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's happening. I'm going to come over here. I'll take care of this. And he does. He tells him the dream, gives him the interpretation. And so that brings us to the very end of chapter 2. And the very end of chapter 2, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. And here he is, verses 46 to 49 of chapter 2 in Daniel. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, and he did homage to Daniel, and he gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So you understand the background, the story that we're getting into. Here, King Nebuchadnezzar has suddenly gone, wow. Daniel, your God is pretty fantastic. He is an amazing God. And he literally bows and gives homage to Daniel and says, wow, that is really something. Now, I don't know the length of time between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It could have been days, it could have been minutes, it could have been hours, it could have been months or years. But we get into chapter 3. We go right from that moment where he says, you have an amazing God. And verse 1 of chapter 3, this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. 1 second, he is all about God. 2 seconds later, this is what he does. Now, I don't know what goes through the mind of a king. I've never been one. I don't want to be one. But I have a suspicion that as a king, there's a lot of responsibility, but there's a lot of position. There's a lot of prestige in being a king. Now, it says that Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold. Now, I don't know what it was. Some people suggest that it was an image of him. But some people say it could have been just an image of something. But anyways, it's a pretty good-sized image. In case you're wondering what a cubit is 1.5 feet. So something that is 60 cubits is 90 feet tall. Basically by 9 feet by 9 feet, I'm guessing that it was square. That's my guess. But I don't know what it all is. But this is what King Nebuchadnezzar decided to do. I'm going to put up this image. And then for whatever reason, he decides, he sent word to the assembly of all the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the rulers of the provinces. They're all to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. And this is what he wanted them to do. Come over here, come do this. So they all assembled in verse 3. And in verse 4, the herald loudly proclaims and he says, this is the command I'm going to give you, O people, nations and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. You guys know the story. But that was the deal. You're king, you want to see, and I don't know. So here's my question. What was the idea behind putting this test forth? Why would you do this? Why would you subject people to doing this? And I've often wondered about that. Why are you putting people into that kind of position? And I sometimes think, I would suggest to you, maybe it's to see whether you're obedient. How much power do I have over you? So on and so forth. So this is what happens. Verse 6, though, he throws in the little question. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. That is the deal. You make your decision. One way or the other, you have to make a decision. So therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all the music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language, they fell down and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So you guys remember that part of the story. This is what happened. I think I remember hearing this when I was about 5 years old, grade one. Every now and then I go back to it, but I hadn't thought about all this. So here we get into verses 8 through 12, the next section. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Now, part of the reason behind the background behind what I brought you was about the Chaldeans. There was the sorcerers, the magicians, all the people who were into telling the future. The Chaldeans were part of that. I have a suspicion that these Chaldeans maybe had a little bit of a grudge against Daniel. He just kind of showed them guys all up. Yes, he saved their lives, but he kind of showed them up. He was the one that could actually tell what the dream was. He could actually interpret it. And so here these guys maybe had a little bit of a grudge against them. And this is what they did. They came forward and they brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship, they'll be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And so here they are. They're ratted out. They're literally ratted out. They're told, hey, you weren't doing what you were supposed to do. And Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, he gave order to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, he brought them before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true? And then he kind of throws out this little plum, this little chance. In verse 15, it says, now, if you are ready at that moment, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, then very well, everything will be okay. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And then here's the big question. I got it underlined in my Bible. Nebuchadnezzar throws the big question out, and this is it. He says, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? This is the same God that just a few seconds ago, he was the one on his knees before Daniel, and he was acknowledging him, saying, this is the amazing God that there is. You must have an amazing God. And a few seconds later, he's back here, and he's saying, hey, what God is there? And it's like he's throwing out a challenge. He's throwing out a challenge. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Well, people, we're assembled here in this church, and I'm here to tell you we got a God that is exactly that one. It's exactly who he is, our God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is how they answered, and I love this part of it. It was so simple. And he just said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to give you an answer concerning that matter. You don't even have to go and start the music. It's not going to happen. These young men stood up and said, it is not going to happen. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Done. Line in sand, finished. There was a statement. There was no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. They said, this is where it is. This is what we stand for. It doesn't matter how God works it out. One way or the other, we still, it will be right. It is what God wants. Then you take a look and you see the response of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He was a little bit upset. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie these 3 men up, and in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And these men, they were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how hot it was. He was mad. How dare somebody question the king? How dare somebody stand up against? The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded. We're in verse 24. Oh, hang on here. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, hang on, you guys, was it not 3 men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, certainly, O king, there were 3 of them. He answered and he said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is what? Is like a son of the gods. I love this part. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the midst of the fire. And all the officials, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials, they gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. You want to talk about a God who intervened? Not even a smell of fire. Nebuchadnezzar responded and he said, and here he goes again, just like at the end of chapter 2, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. And then he goes on and he says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in such a way. Verse 15, he asks the question, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? He just answered it himself in verse 29. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Very familiar story. We've heard it before. We've read it. But does it apply to today? I say it applies beyond anything. Adam Dick, when he speaks, he always says, Ben has some take-home points for you. Okay, I'll give you 3 take-home points today. I don't want to make Adam a liar, so here we go. 3 take-home points for you. Number 1, make sure you have priorities in your life. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, they had priorities. They had huge priorities. Their number 1 priority was God, Yahweh. That was number 1. God was number 1. He took first place in their lives. There was no bowing down to that image. They knew at that moment and time they could not go past that point. That's called priorities. What are yours today? What are your priorities? What is it that keeps you, this is a point I can't go past? Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." This is Jesus. He's teaching. When you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. When we stand up and we say, "Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior." When somebody uses the name of our Lord in vain, and you say, "Hold it, you guys, that's my Lord." You are confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. At that same moment, Jesus is saying the same thing. "I am up in heaven and I am bringing you before my Father and I'm saying, you are worthy." That is what you are. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." It's how we believe. What is our priority? Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That is a huge test. If you are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of us when he comes again. Luke 12, verse 8 says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God." Priorities. That's a challenge. That's challenge number one, your first take-home point. Number two, we all have trials in our lives. Every one of us has trials in our lives. There's not a single person here. There's not a single person here who doesn't have a trial, who doesn't have a struggle, who doesn't have something that's bugging them today. There's not a single one of you. You on Zoom, there, same thing there. We all have trials. We all have struggles. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were shoved into a very difficult situation. They were in exile. They were away from their culture. They were away from their people. They had nothing. They were at the whim of whatever the ruling party was. That was their situation. Here's the other part to the fact that we all have trials in our lives. Jesus promises to be with us no matter what. God is that same person. He does that for us. He is with us no matter what. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." I've heard lots of different stories on 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We are tempted when pressure is on for us not to do some things. We know that we are obligated. We know that we should be standing up for God. We know that's a temptation to not say anything. It's difficult. But Paul's writing here and he says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man." In other words, everything that you are experiencing, somebody else has. It's common. We all struggle, and we all struggle in different ways. But God is what? Faithful. He says he is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Take a look how God provided for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How he did for Daniel throughout the entire book. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are to run that race. No matter what the trial is, no matter how hard it is, God says, "Run it, run it, run it. I'm going to be with you." And you take a look at what Jesus did by his own example, by living the life he did and allowing himself to be nailed to that cross. He endured it. Take home point number one, make sure you have priorities in your life. Number two, we all have trials. Jesus has promises to be with us no matter what. Number three, take home point. Jesus stands for hope. He stands for hope. You guys know what an acronym is. You take each one of the letters of the word hope, H-O-P-E. H stands for holding, O stands for onto, P stands for promises, E stands for eternity. Hope stands for holding onto the promises of eternity. Holding onto the promises of eternity. Hope. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Four wonderful words. You shall be saved. No matter what the situation in life, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, there's your priority, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And finally, Luke chapter 6, 22 to 23. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. I'm not happy with that one. That's a hard one. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you. I don't like that. I got thin skin. I don't like it when people do that. And when they spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Remember, this is for the sake of the Son of Man. But this is what they suggest to you. Luke says, and this is from God, Jesus himself speaking. He says, be glad in that day. Leap for joy. I'm not sure I want to do that. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Here's our hope, people. Holding on to the promises of eternity. God says, that is what I have for you. When you are being put in a tough spot. And we all live in tough spots. We're living in a tough spot today. How do we do church with these restrictions? How do we do things, right? God says, be joyful, be glad, rejoice. I have a way for you. And that's what he's about. Bless you. Thank you this morning for listening. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and we can still worship you and praise you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of hope, the promise of eternity, Lord. May we hold on to that. May we think about that, Lord. May we be joyful and understand that that is what you are here for. You came so that we can have hope, that we can hold on to the promise of eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the examples of Daniel and his friends and how they stood up for you. God, I pray that you would help us. Be with us as a church. Be with us as a community. Be with us as families, as friends. Help us, Lord, to stay unified. Help us, Lord, to look to you. May we honor you in what we do, in how we do it, and why we do it. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that we can pray, that we can worship, that we can sing in your presence. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.